And today on the Feast of Pentecost, the lesson is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. When the days of Pentecost were accomplished, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty wind coming, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues, as it were, of fire. And it sat upon every one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with diverse tongues, according as the Holy Ghost gave them to speak. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded in mind, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And they were all amazed and wondered, saying, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how have we heard every man our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews also and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we have heard them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and will make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my words, and the word which you have heard is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you, abiding with you. But the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your mind, whatsoever I shall have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You have heard that I said to you, I go away, and I come unto you. If you loved me, you would indeed be glad, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it shall come to pass, you may believe. I will not now speak many things with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and in me he hath not anything. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandment, so do I. As for the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today on Pentecost, we commemorate the coming of the Holy Ghost upon the apostles. This is the birthday of the church, which today receives her soul, promised to be with her until the end of time, guiding her in all truth as a source of all her sanctity. And so we rejoice as members of Christ's mystical body who receive the same soul of our Christian life, namely the Holy Spirit. And the scriptural reference for our reception of the Holy Ghost and his gifts, as prophesied even in the Old Testament, comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 11, where he prophesies, the rod which will come forth from the root of Jesse, a flower shall rise up out of his root, reference to the Messiah, a Nazarene, and that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He goes on to say the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, and he will be filled with the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And again, as the church is the mystical body of Christ, what applies to Christ applies to us by extension, so that we are filled with that same Spirit, which our Lord then in the Gospel tells us he will send upon us. We have received it, we have received him, in our baptism and with his gifts infused into our soul, and we receive them to a greater degree in our confirmation. Okay, it's like an upgrade. So, it's important that we reflect on them, because I think we don't appreciate the fact that we need the gifts of the Holy Ghost. I think we conceive of them as something sort of extra, and that, in fact, explains a lot of the mistakes that we make in our life, not having that reliance on the Holy Ghost. But St. Thomas insists that they are necessary for our salvation. It's not like you can just be holy and then maybe really holy if you work with these gifts of the Holy Ghost, but rather they're needed that we arrive safely to the port of salvation. And so he compares it, for example, to in a boat, besides this supernatural contraption whereby you can travel across the water, right? And you can row with oars. You can look at the direction of the stars. You also need sails, right? As your power and your sight is going to fail you at times, and you need to be guided and pushed by the wind. Likewise, you could compare it to another analogy would be to a novice physician or a novice at any profession, really. You might have all the theoretical knowledge in mind. You know how to do it, but you don't have the know-how, right? Because you haven't actually done it. And so you need a coach, someone to guide you. And so St. Thomas explains how the gifts of the Holy Ghost are so that we perform our supernatural Christian actions in a supernatural manner, okay? So that they are to perfect the way or the mode of performing our actions, which is necessary for us. And I'll go on to explain why studying each gift today. And so we have to call upon these gifts. We should know not only the list, but a little bit about each one of them. This, I take the sermon then, I started off following the explanation simply from the Baltimore Catechism, which you all learned as kids, I hope. You can always review it, but it goes through each gift of the Holy Ghost and defining what it is. Why do we receive the gift of fear of the Lord? The answer, we receive the gift of fear of the Lord to fill us with a dread of sin. Okay, this is why it's on the lower rung, but very important, as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? But we should fear sin. We'll compare, too, each gift with the opposite spirit, that is, a tendency towards sin, which comes from our fallen nature or temptations from without, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And, of course, the tactic of the evil one is to try to incline us to sin by taking away our fear of it, right? Accustoming us by seeing sin constantly, right? In the customs that surround us in our culture. Seeing it all over the TV and seven capital vices just glorified by pop culture, whereby we have no fear of it, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The loss of fear is the beginning of perdition. And so we have to fight to keep that holy sense of fear, right? Just for the sake of self-preservation. St. Thomas says it perfects the gift, the virtue of temperance, because when we're inclined to seek some immediate pleasure in a sinful manner, we should recall by the gift of fear that I will suffer for this in this life and in the next, and maybe for all eternity if I never repent of it, which is harder the more we give ourselves to taking pleasure in sin. And so to think about that before that temptation of sin, is it really worth years of suffering in purgatory? Is it worth perhaps the loss of eternal happiness and eternal torments in hell? Of course not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And secondly, it should develop to be a fear of the Lord whereby we fear to offend him. That's one of the highest gifts and the highest aspects of this gift, whereby we fear offending God because we love him. Okay? The second gift presents to us is piety. We receive the gift of piety to make us love God as a father and obey him because we love him. Okay? So what comes forth from the spirit of fallen nature, or the inclination to evil, or the temptation from the evil one, we tend to view God as just the lawgiver, right? Who's just all-powerful and created us and willy-nilly decided this should be sinful and that should be good and imposes it upon us with threats, right? That's how many people view, unfortunately, their Christian life due to the lack of the gift of piety, right? That's the way it feels to you if his yoke is not easy and his burden is heavy and not light. It's due to a lack of piety. Whereas, and this spirit, of course, makes us judge of all things just in a natural manner, according to the world, worldly standards. To love ourselves, to view oftentimes our religion through the lens of our politics, rather than the other way around. But the gift of piety makes us truly value being citizens of heaven. Yesterday we received three new converts into the church, and one commented after the ceremony, although she had no immediate family there, of how the other people in attendance were so happy for her after the ceremony. And that really struck her. They don't even know me, but the fact that I've entered the mystical body of Christ, that I am now their sister in Christ, and the joy they expressed at seeing that, that's a sign of this gift of piety. And so it makes us, again, remember first and foremost, we're always citizens of heaven. That's what we're made for. And to rejoice in that supernatural mystery as being sons of God in his mystical body, this family of the church. Third gift it presents to us is that of knowledge, saying we receive the gift of knowledge to enable us to discover the will of God in all things. In all things. Okay, so knowledge deals with created things, and that we see them. It has a twofold aspect, St. Thomas explains, that we see, first of all, the vanity in things, right? They are good. God created everything good. And the temptation of the evil one is, well, if they're good, then that's how I'm going to get happiness, by possessing more of them. But of course, we're not made for things, right? Created things, but we're made for the Creator, the source of all goodness. And so knowledge helps us in our purgation by seeing that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything changes. Creatures are but shadows. And then once we're detached from them, we can truly appreciate them as God made them, as His reflections of His goodness, and as a means by which we can serve Him as well, that we will use all things rightly for the sake of our last end. Then it presents the gift of fortitude. It says, we receive the gift of fortitude to strengthen us to do the will of God in all things. Now, we can see this is contrary to the will of the flesh, right, or the evil spirit, which just asks us to cave into the world, right, to remain as cowards, as we saw in the epistle today, just shut up in the upper room, right, as were the apostles. Even with all their knowledge of faith, they didn't have the courage to go out and confront the world and change it and conform it to Christ. It inclines us to seek always the easiest path, to reject self-denial of the cross, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die, to seek only pleasure and comfort now. The gift of fortitude is that which will give us this strength, that wind in our sails, when even our virtue of fortitude starts to fail, right? And we can all think of situations in our life, some tragedy, for example, the death of a family member, some marital crisis, marital infidelity, suddenly lost your job. You can think of things that come upon you suddenly and you just can't handle them, right? We all, in those moments, look for a friend, for counsel. I can't go on. I need inspiration, motivation, help me. I'm spent. And that's where we have our heavenly friend, right? The Holy Ghost who's within us, filling us with fortitude. And that's, again, the proof of the kingdom of God is within us and amongst us, right? Is that these same apostles who cowardly betrayed our Lord are now going out to preach to the ends of the earth without fear. And they spend the rest of their life basically suffering as they go around just establishing church after church and always getting persecuted, but they never give up, even to the shedding of their blood, and they consider it joy to suffer for Christ's sake. How is that transformation possible, right? That proves that the Holy Ghost is within us with that gift of fortitude. Call upon Him, right? Call for all these gifts. Just ask our Lord for them. You have them. He just wants you to recognize that and ask that they be increased and that they excite within your soul. Then the gift of counsel. Because the gift of counsel, we receive the gift of counsel to warn us of the deceits of the devil and of the dangers to salvation. Of course, what is the chief counsel of the devil is, do it your way, right? Do as thou please. It's the official motto for Satanism. Do as thou please. If you follow that, you will be a follower of Satan par excellence, whose motto was, and cry, I will not serve. Okay, so by counsel, it always keeps us humble. We have to always understand, too, that counsel works through the virtue of counsel, which always seeks counsel, that God's will for us to receive the gift of counsel is often through our appointed authorities, right? Our parents, as children, our priests, as your spiritual father for all of you. I've read to you before quotes of saints, St. Vincent Ferrer, that God will never give you the grace that you otherwise would receive by seeking counsel from your spiritual father, right? He wants you to humble yourself. That's how He set it up. He who hears you hears me. Okay? And so, by he who humbles himself will be exalted. We participate in the wisdom of our superiors by seeking that counsel and not presuming that we will receive it otherwise, right? As is a great error in this day and age. You see people seeking after private revelations, right? As if, well, if there's sort of a crisis in the church, I'll just talk to God directly, okay? He didn't promise that either. He revealed the whole faith once and for all with the death of the last of the apostle. It's all revealed. And so we should be careful never to read unapproved private revelations. And even in approved ones, it's only going to repeat what's already been revealed. We hate, this Catholic spirit abhors the spirit of novelty. We never want to hear something new, right? Anathema. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we need this gift of counsel, especially one summary quote from one saint would say, if you want to hear the Holy Ghost, go to confession, right? That's where he'll speak to you. And we also obviously need it for all those difficult decisions in life, right? Trying to raise your kids. It's not exactly just a science of computer programming, right? There's so many invariables, and you need that intuition, right? Even on a natural level. Well, you need it on a supernatural level all the more to discern your vocation, decide whom to marry, how to counsel others, it's in difficult circumstances, etc., etc. And then, how do we receive the gift of understanding? We receive the gift of understanding to enable us to know more clearly the mysteries of faith. We see that the spirit of the world, or of our flesh, or of evil, inclines us to see our faith as just sort of these abstract, remote ideas, not sure really what they have to do with reality and real life, and yeah, I believe them, but I don't know, I just don't feel much conviction, right? And so many people live their Christian life without the gift of understanding. So what does the gift of understanding help us do? But by his spirit, we penetrate them, right? No one knows the mind of a man save the spirit of that man. And no one knows the mind of God save the spirit of God. We have that same spirit. And so we taste, we perceive, we taste and see those inner mysteries of the divine life. We're given a conviction. I mean, just think about it again. On Pentecost, St. Peter goes out to preach. A fisherman, right? Not with great human eloquence, and with a message which was somewhat offensive to his audience, reminding them that they killed the author of life. And what happened on that occasion? Just being faithful to preach the truth with conviction, 3,000 souls were converted and added to the church that day. So that's what happens when we have that gift of understanding. We notice it from this side of the pulpit too as a preacher. You know, we could say the same things, right? And we observe it in different preachers that if somebody says it with more conviction, with a spirit of unction, it impacts us more greatly. So let us always ask for that gift of understanding. And lastly, the gift of wisdom. We receive the gift of wisdom to give us a relish for the things of God and to direct our whole life and all our actions to his honor and glory. So we think of the relish, think of the sequence we just heard today, and we'll pray all this week. Right? It gets sapientia. It wants to get that savory knowledge of the things of God. Wisdom gives us a taste of that. It grows in accordance to charity, that union of love, who is the Holy Ghost between the Father and Son, right? Will give us that the mind of God through that love. We will know him intimately. And to direct our whole life and our actions to his honor and glory. Okay? In contrast, what is the evil spirit? Again, back to Satanism as an official religion. I watched this whole video on it one day. And the head of this satanic church was explaining, like, we reject moral categories. There's no good and evil. There's just experience, right? You can even see it in bad psychology, right? That you're just supposed to have these experiences, if you want them or not, but just live in the moment, live for yourself, don't think, right? And what is this? This expresses Satan's hatred for the fact that we are sons of the Logos, the Word, wisdom incarnate. The image of God in man is the fact that we have reason. That's what makes us like unto the angels. Satan wants us to live like beasts, right? Corrupting our reason, not living according to reason, but just the passion of the moment, right? So our reason then enlightened by divine wisdom is what makes us the image and likeness of God. And what makes us able to see all things, as wisdom judges all things from beginning to end. It always has the big picture in mind. As the scripture tells us, in all of your actions, remember your last end, okay, by the virtue of wisdom. In all of your actions, remember your last end, and you will not sin, but you will do all for the glory of God, and that your life in speech and in word and in deed will be to proclaim the wondrous things of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.